This weekend, if you are new, we're kicking off a brand new 10-week series. So if you're new, this is a great weekend to be jumping in with us. I want to begin with a story, true story, from a journalist named Ellen Vaughn. She recounts the story, really a gripping story, of how the gospel came to a small village in the country of Cambodia. The year was September 1999, and Pastor Seng traveled to Kampong Thom province in northern Cambodia. And it was a pretty isolated area. Most of the villages in that area had cast their lot with Buddhism or Spiritism. Christianity was largely unheard of in that region. And Pastor Seng was going to village to village, and he was sharing about Jesus Christ. And much to Pastor Seng's surprise, he arrived in this one particular small rural village, and the people warmly embraced him enthusiastically, much more than any other village he had been to in his message about Jesus. And when he asked the villagers about their openness to the good news of Jesus Christ, an old woman, she shuffled forward. And she bowed low to the ground, and she grasped his hand, and she said, "We have been waiting for you for 20 years. Then she told the story of the mysterious God who had hung on the cross. Here's what happened. In the 1970s, the Khmer Rouge was a communist-led, brutal regime, and they basically were moving through Cambodia. They destroyed, took over Cambodia, destroyed kind of everything in their path. And the soldiers had come to this particular rural village in 1979, and they rounded up all of the villagers there, and they forced them to start digging their graves. And they made them stand there before their graves, and the soldiers were behind them. They were going to shoot them in the back, and they were to fall into their graves and then be covered up. And as they were doing that, of course, people were traumatized. They began to cry out, and some screamed out to Buddha, and others screamed out to different ancestors or other spirits. But slowly what happened is one woman, she began to cry out for help based on a childhood memory. And her childhood memory was a story that her mom had told her about a God who had hung on a cross. And that woman began to cry out to an unknown God who had hung on the cross, and she addressed him as the God who had hung on the cross, and she said, "God who had hung on the cross, if you had hung on the cross, you've known suffering, and that you would have compassion on our plight and you would intervene." And suddenly her solitary prayer, her solitary cry became contagious, and other villagers, they began to cry out as well to the God who had hung on the cross and had suffered. And as they continued facing their own graves, they were wailing and crying out to this God who had hung on the cross. And they began to recognize there was an eerie silence in the muggy jungle air, and they slowly, as they dared, turned around to face their captors. They discovered that all the soldiers were gone. And as the woman was retelling the story, she told Pastor Seng that ever since that humid day 20 years ago, the villagers had been waiting for someone to come and share the rest of the story about the God who had hung on the cross so that they would know then how to live. Throughout the next 10 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. It's one of the books in the New Testament. And it really is the story of the God who had hung on the cross and the rest of the story. Really, the book of Hebrews is what happened when Jesus hung on the cross, died, resurrected, spent 40 days showing himself in many different ways and convincing ways to his followers, but then he ascended into heaven. What happened when he ascended into heaven? What did that do in heaven? And what does that mean for us so that we might know how to live even today? Because it has the power to change us for good forever, beginning now. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So, Father, we've sung that we're more than conquerors, and even as we've sung that song, it talks about you're a consuming fire, as Hebrews tells us. It talks about that we can come boldly before your throne, so we come now before your throne. God, I pray for the 121 people that made commitments to Christ. Even this morning, one mom said, my little daughter made a commitment to Christ. They gave her a Bible. She slept with the Bible, woke up the next morning and said, "Mom, we need to start reading this." God, would you give us that same passion that you've given that little girl? God, as we come to your word, would we receive it as a gift? I pray for those who are here who don't know you, that you would reveal yourself in a convincing way to them through your word by the power of your Spirit. Lord, for those of us who know you, I pray that you would deepen our affection to you and help us be reminded just how good you are to us and for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and open up your bulletins that you got on the way in to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there as well as the scriptures that we will be looking at throughout our time together this morning. You can fill in the teaching notes as we go along together. Well, we live in a world that is filled with competing demands for our attention, our allegiance, and our affections. I won't belabor the point because I think all of us know that. We all feel pulled in a million different directions all the time. And when that happens, we can begin to be afraid. And so we diversify our allegiances because, you know, we don't want to miss out on anything. We don't want to fall behind on anything. And so we try to make all these kind of mini lords happy with us, whether they're our kids' sports coaches or whether they're our friends or social calendars or our bosses or coworkers. And as we kind of live to please everyone, these little mini lords that make claims on our lives, we become tempted to lead these kind of breathless, fractured lives where we are partially present everywhere, but not fully present anywhere. And it's easy for us to think, well, that's just the condition of the 21st century. But the reality is that it was very much like that in the first century in the ancient Near East. In the midst of all these kind of competing mini lords that were around making demands and claims on the lives of the people there, comes the message of Hebrews that there is good news, that there is only one unrivaled Lord, and the simplicity and confidence that comes from living under that singular reign, and how that unrivaled Lord holds the power to forgive our sins, to save our souls, to cleanse our conscience, and to set us free to the simplicity of the devotion to the Holy One. Now, we don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews. The author's not identified. However, we do know from the content, most likely, that the letter was written to Christians who came from a Jewish background. Now, I know many of us did not come from a Jewish background, but we have a lot to learn from this. And I know that not everyone who gathers here is a Christian, but this book actually will give a lot of information and a lot of help to you if you're wondering, why do people make such a big deal about Jesus, and why do they actually think that he alone is the way to the Father? This book will help us understand that. And so we'll jump in, and Hebrews 1 starts this way. It's there for you. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." God also said, "I will be his father and he will be my son." And when he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, "Let all of the angels worship him." Now, in the first century Judaism, angels were an object of a lot of speculation and a lot of conversation. They were known to appear in human form. They were known to minister before the very throne of God in heaven. They were known to protect and guide humans. They were known to be part of revealing. They had a role in revealing the Mosaic law. And so for people who came to Christ out of a Jewish background in the first century, came out of that setting, angels were a very, very big deal. Now remember, these people had already placed their faith in Christ, but now apparently what seems to be happening is they were sliding back into some old allegiances and into some old ways of thinking from their old lives. In this case, they were mistakenly making angels kind of co-equal with Christ. Now they weren't so much doing this by outright rejecting Christ. It's not like they had given their life to Christ and now they'd said, you know what, that was a mistake. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm really into angels now. But instead, what they were doing is they were bringing in angels and adding that to their faith with Christ. They started to have what I call a Jesus and faith. a Jesus and faith. In their case, it was Jesus and the angels. And as the book of Hebrews goes on, some of them it was Jesus and Moses or Jesus and the priesthood. And Hebrews begins this first chapter by saying this: true faith is not Jesus and blank. It's Jesus only. Christ is unrivaled. Now, this is really tricky in the notes because that blank stays blank, right? So that's a little tricky. What I want you to actually do is I want you to think, is there anything for me that's become a Jesus and faith? And if so, you can put it in that blank. Hebrews continues to underline this as it goes on in verse 8. It says, but to the Son, God says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. Your love and justice hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. And God never said to any of his angels, sit at the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them the footstool under your feet. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Now imagine a bunch of us this morning, we're thinking, all right, I think I'm good on this one. I haven't worshiped any angels this week, so I think I'm good on Hebrews chapter 1. Yeah, me neither. I haven't worshiped any angels either this week. But for us, it might not be about angels, but Hebrews starts off by challenging us, saying, if you are a follower of Christ, what is it in your old life, your old way of thinking that you had before you came to Christ that is working its way back into your life, competing with your allegiance to Christ? It could be the old way that you used to think. It could be the old way that you used to make decisions. It could be the old thing that you used to place your hope in. What is it for you? What is it for you that when you think about Jesus, you're like, yes, I believe in Jesus, and I believe these other things as well? And these other things are now actually possibly competing for the affections of Jesus. Maybe for some of you, it's Jesus and politics. Instead of viewing your politics through your faith, you begin to view your faith through your politics. And this is so easy to happen in an election year. What begins to happen is you get caught up in the little mini lords that are our political leaders. And for some reason, some people sometimes who are followers of Jesus, they think in an election year, it's okay to hate people who vote different than you. And that means that you care more about Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump than you care about Jesus Christ. Because if you, in the midst of an election year, are allowing that election to become an infection that is now changing your love for others, it's probably because you have a Jesus and faith, and your faith is in politics. Instead, Jesus says that he is the leader and he is the ruler. Now listen, don't send me any emails on this. Let me just make my disclaimer so everybody can be okay. Christians should vote their conscience. Christians should be engaged. We need to be wise in studying the issues and voting from what God would have us be about and what God would have us do. But remember that God comes, even in an election year, so that we would love one another. Not hate one another. Our politicians teach us to hate each other until one of them gets elected and then they try to unite us. But they don't really want to unite us, because if they really wanted to unite us, they would try to unite us now rather than pander to the worst of us. And so maybe for you it's Jesus and politics. Or maybe you don't really like politics and that's not your thing. Maybe for you it's Jesus and money. Yeah, Jesus, I mean, you're it, and also so is Apple stock, and so those two things are kind of where you're putting your faith. Maybe for you it's Jesus in your job. Maybe it's Jesus in your favorite blogger. Maybe it's Jesus in respectability. Maybe it's Jesus in your family. Maybe it's Jesus in power. Maybe it's Jesus in romance. Maybe it's Jesus in your retirement portfolio. Maybe it's Jesus in your connections. And you might be thinking, whoa, wait a second, Tom, you just named some good things in that list. And that's the point. The angels were actually good too. See, many of us are in far greater danger of allowing good things to become the highest thing in our life than turning to something that is overtly evil. Hebrews is not saying that all angels are evil. It's saying that they're good servants. But if your faith is in Christ and angels, Christ and money, Christ and politics, Christ and power, then your faith is not in Christ alone. Is there anything that is creeping in from your old value system that is robbing you of the life and the joy, the motivation and the power to love others, that are competing for your heart and your affections for Christ alone? If so, what is it? And what will it take for you to rightfully place it back under Christ, to view it through Christ? It's not necessarily that you get rid of it. It's not like, well, I got my family. It's Christ and family. Okay, I got to get rid of my family. No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that it's in Christ alone. And so now you can view your family as your family, not as your God that you have to always keep happy at all times. Sometimes it simply takes setting aside some time to seeing if what you are doing even makes sense to you. The writer of Hebrews is basically saying this. He's doing this for the readers. He's saying, don't you remember the angels worshiped the Son when they came into the world? He's saying, don't you remember that? Why would you now worship the one who worshiped the Son whenever you've been invited into a relationship with the Son? If he was writing to us, maybe he'd say, don't you remember that political leaders always promise the world and they always disappoint? Don't you remember that? Don't you remember that investment that you thought was going to solve everything and it went south? Or maybe for you, the investment went north and everything looked great and you had more money than you ever thought you would have, and you sat there and you said, huh, it didn't fill me. It didn't make me as content as I thought it would do. Don't you remember that romance, that creative venture can't save you? You see, one of the great benefits of having faith in Christ unrivaled is that your life simplifies and you are free to say no to the things that Christ has not asked of you. Your life becomes simplified. It's not simple, but it becomes simplified because your affection and your allegiance is to Christ alone. One of the other benefits of having faith in Christ unrivaled is that when all the other things fall apart, when they all are unable to save you, you aren't as dejected and despairing and destroyed because you never really thought they would anyways. You never really thought, that is my final hope. That is the final thing that will help me. Well, after laying out the case that Christ is unrivaled by the angels, Hebrews then makes it practical for us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, therefore, we must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was then confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Throughout the book of Hebrews, there is always a therefore. In fact, throughout the 13 chapters, there are 15 therefores in the book of Hebrews. And what that means is God is not just interested in giving us theology lessons, he's giving us life lessons. And so the book of Hebrews looks like this, a little bit of theology, therefore, here's what the implication is. A little bit of theology, therefore, life lesson. Theology, therefore, life lesson. There is always a therefore in the book of Hebrews. This weekend's therefore is this. If you are not paying careful attention to making Christ unrivaled in your life, you are probably drifting away, even if you don't feel like it. Would you take a look at the side screens?
Following Jesus isn't easy. I guess Jesus never promises it will be. The journey seems long, and there's a lot of distractions along the way. It's hard to keep pushing against the current all the time. Fact is, I'm getting tired. I'm just not enjoying things at the moment. So I'm just going to go with the flow for a while, not take things so seriously. It's okay, you don't need to worry about me. My Christian friends are worried about me. They think I'm going to drift away. They're so uptight. I'm not going to turn my back on Jesus. I know what I believe. I'm not going anywhere fast. you know, I'm starting to enjoy life again. There's a lot of good things to see out here. And it's nice to see how other people live. I'm not going to be here for long. It's just a chance to refresh for a while. Okay, maybe test the waters a little bit. But there's nowhere out of God's reach. I can go back anytime. What am I saying? I don't need to go back. I haven't gone anywhere. And I don't plan to go anywhere either.
Growing up when I was a little kid, my family would vacation 2 weeks a summer on the Atlantic Ocean. And where we would go in the Atlantic Ocean, the waves were fairly rough and they had these big rock jetties that they would build every 200 yards or so out into the ocean to help break the waves to kind of keep the sand from eroding. And so my family would come and we would set up camp, my sisters, my aunts, uncles, mom, dad, and cousins and everything. We'd put up several beach umbrellas and coolers. We had the kind of whole nine yards. And we would grab, my sisters and I would grab our bodyboards and we'd go down and catch some waves and splash around and play with my cousins. And it was having a blast. And if we didn't pay much attention, what would happen is within probably 15 to 20 minutes, we'd look up and we'd be 100 yards down the shore. And the challenge with being 100 yards down the shore there is that if you're 100 yards down the shore, you are 100 yards closer to that big rock jetty that is waiting for unsuspecting kids and their bodyboards to go crashing into it. We had drifted because we weren't paying attention. And that's what life can be a lot like. If you don't want to drift, then you have really two options. You can either stop and kind of take a deep breath, see where you are, and paddle back to that point, kind of like the guy in the video. Or there's another point, which is that you throw an anchor out. And that as the currents come, the anchor holds you. And we have to admit that it's a bit surprising that in this opening chapter of Hebrews, the very first warning that is given is not about unbelief. If I were writing this, I would have thought it would have been like, okay, and therefore you need to believe in Jesus and you need to not stay away from unbelief, but you need to believe. But that's not what we have here. The very first warning is about drifting due to inattention, neglect, or indifference. It seems crazy because these people would have all been first-generation Christians. They all would have just made commitments to Christ based off of when Hebrews was written within their adult lifetime. And so they've been baptized, and now they're new followers of Jesus Christ. And he's writing and he's saying, listen, you need to be careful that you don't drift spiritually due to inattention, neglect, or indifference. The reality is that same condition that plagued first generation believers then plagues us now as well. Hebrews is telling us that Christ is unrivaled, and if we believe he is unrivaled, then we will be quick to correct spiritual drift in our life. So how do we actually handle spiritual drift when it happens? Hebrews gives us a lot of answers over the next 13 chapters, but let me mention just three major themes that we're going to come to and explore in greater ways as we go. The first way to handle spiritual drift, according to God's word, is stay anchored in God's word. Stay anchored in God's word. In just 14 verses of chapter 1, the author recites seven other passages of Scripture. And so it's pretty clear that he's been studying God's word and he's been thinking about God's word. In fact, when you came in, I want you to grab this. Hopefully in your bulletin, you got this yellow sheet here that says unrivaled. And this is going to be our reading plan together as a church community over the next 10 weeks. And so, for example, Tomorrow's April 4th. We're going to be reading this week Hebrews 1 to 3, and then I also have some psalms in there. The reason I have some psalms in there is some of the psalms tie into what Hebrews is saying, but also because I want us to mix it up a little bit as well. So you have Hebrews, and over the next 10 weeks, I want you to be reading this and discussing it with your life group or around your dinner table, maybe with your friends, your classmates, maybe in your Bible study table, whatever it might be. I want you to be reading this together. By reading throughout the week, it prepares our hearts and minds for God's word taught on the weekend. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'll just come on the weekends. I'm not going to read. Here's the thing. You come on the weekends and you don't read, you're not going to get all of Hebrews because we're not going to teach every single verse along the way. It's 13 chapters. We're doing 10 weeks. So you're going to read, and then we're going to do that together. Some of the passages of the Psalms and the Proverbs tie in together. Sometimes they don't. The reading plan will be listed along the way, but I want you to grab one of those. If you didn't get a bulletin on the way in, get one on the way out so that you can have that unrivaled reading plan to use over the next 10 weeks. So the first thing is staying anchored in God's Word. The second thing is to stay anchored to God's community. We are told this by Hebrews, we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Notice here that staying anchored is not a you thing, it's a we thing. It's not like me and my Bible, me and Jesus, I'm good, I don't need anybody else. If you believe that, you're already starting to drift away into the teaching of the culture rather than teaching of God's word. You can't, I can't fight spiritual drift alone. In fact, in those afternoons in the Atlantic Ocean with my sisters and my cousins, it was often someone else, I'm the baby of the family, that would say, hey, Tom, you're about to crash into the jetty. You need to move kind of back up. You're drifting. Someone else helped me realize what was beginning to happen. That same thing is true in our life today. We need to help one another by calling one another to be anchored in God's community. Again and again, Hebrews tells us things like this. Let us not quit gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. Or even later it says, consider the great cloud of witnesses you have around you. Or even later in the book it says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. You see, the hope of faith is in Christ alone, but the life of faith is not to be you alone. The hope of faith is Christ alone, but the life of faith is not you alone. And I want to applaud those of you who are already in life groups or Bible study groups, Thrive groups. And if you're not, I encourage you to jump into one of them in greater depth of community. In fact, last night I was headed to my car, I was walking down the ramp, and a woman came up to me and stopped me, and she said, you know, I used to be part of this church many, many moons ago, is what she said. She said, a friend reached out to me and said, hey, they're kicking off this new series. I'd love it if you would come with me. And she said, so I came. I haven't been here in years and years and years, but I came. And she said, as you were talking about somebody who's spiritually drifting, I realized that's been me. And as you talked about needing to be anchored into God's community, I made a decision that I'm going to make Christian Assembly my home church again and be anchored back in to God's community. In fact, this morning in the kids' check-in tent, I was just standing out there greeting some families that were coming, and I saw a couple that came up to me and they said, we haven't been around for 4 years because we have all these things going on in our life, but we're coming back today. You need to be anchored in God's community. And if you are anchored in God's community, you can be part of helping others who are drifting to re-anchor in God's community. So we want to stay anchored in God's word, anchored to God's community. And then finally, the third thing is stay anchored before God's throne. The reason God's word warns us of spiritual drift is so that we are reminded that we have access to God's help. We are told, let us come boldly to the throne of God, the throne of our gracious God. There you will receive his mercy and you will receive grace to help us when we need it most. The reality is that there is one who sits on the throne and he is unrivaled. The good news is because of what Jesus Christ has done, if you have placed your faith in Christ and his forgiveness, you can come boldly before his throne in prayer. Now, you need to understand this. You can't come boldly to the throne of God based on your money. You can't come boldly before the throne of God based on your education. You can't come boldly before the throne of God based on your political views. You can't come boldly before the throne of God based on your kids' club soccer record. You can't come boldly before the throne of God because of your grandpa's faith. You can't come boldly before the throne of God because your boss likes you. You can't come boldly before the throne of God because of your intelligence. You can't come boldly before the throne of God because you're the PTA president. You can't come boldly before the throne of God because you drive a certain car, live in a certain neighborhood, or have a certain amount of Facebook friends, Twitter followers, or Instagram likes. You can only come before the throne of God boldly because of what Jesus Christ has done. And your faith placed in him, you can have unrivaled access to the throne of God because of the unrivaled life and work of Jesus Christ alone. I know, it seems crazy. And some of you right now, you're thinking like, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know all the things. You're right, I don't. God does. And when God looks at you, if you've placed your faith in Christ, he looks at Christ's unrivaled life. And is that unrivaled life that allows you to come boldly before God's throne and prayer. So we want to stay anchored in God's word, anchored to God's community, and anchored before God's throne. You know, when you're anchored out in the ocean, you don't have to paddle all the time to stay in the same place. You just trust the anchor. But if you don't stay anchored, if you don't throw the anchor, you're going to drift. I just want to say, for those of you who are not adrift, you feel like, look, I'm dialed into those three things. I want to say, way to go and keep it up, church. Now, here's what I would like you to do if you're in that group. We're going to pray in a moment, and I'd like you to ask God to bring one person to mind that you know is drifting. Or maybe you don't know they're drifting, but God brings them to mind. And what I'd like you to do, we're going to pray in a moment. I'd like you to reach out to them this week, and I'd like you to do it tactfully. Okay, so I'd like it to be something like this. Hey, I haven't seen you around. I really miss you. Why don't you come this week? I'd love to have you with me. I'm going to the 9 o'clock service. Would you be there? Or I'm going to 11:15. Would you be there? Okay, I want you to say something like that, right? Invite them. Hey, I'm particularly thinking about believers you know who are drifting because that's what this text is addressing. You don't probably want to say this. Tom told us to think of someone as drifting, and you popped into my head, so stop drifting, you drifter, all right? That's probably not going to go well, right? So would you pray with me as we ask God to be at work even among us now? God, even now, we thank you that you provide an anchor for us and that we can trust you. Lord, help us as we have this reading plan to be anchored in your word over the next 10 weeks. Help us to be anchored in community. And help us to stay anchored before your throne. You tell us we can come boldly before your throne because you're gracious and we can receive the help we need. And so now we ask you would help keep us anchored. But God, would you also now bring somebody to mind that we know that you want us to reach out to as an act of love, not condemnation, not accusation, but as an act of love. And to say, hey, I've missed you. Hey, I want you to be here. I want you to be anchored with us. And God, would you give us the courage to do that? And would you make them open and receptive to it, Lord? Maybe you're here and you're realizing you feel like you are a little spiritually adrift. And you realize maybe you're a follower of Christ maybe, but you've realized, you know, I started out making it about Jesus only and now it's become Jesus and. And maybe for you, you need to hear the invitation to be anchored again, anchored to God's word. Grab that reading plan, take it with you. Read over the next 10 weeks all the Hebrews and Psalms. It's enough for you to read every day, but not so much that it'll take a long time to read it. That's part of being anchored in God's word. But don't just be anchored in God's word, be anchored in God's community. Because fighting spiritual drift is not just a me thing, it's a we thing. God, even now, would you give us the courage to step into community, to clear out some time in our schedule? I just want to ask you, if you feel a bit adrift, what step do you need to take to be anchored into a life group, a thrive group, a study? For the men, I want to invite you. You've already heard it, but I want to personally invite you now, even in this time of prayer, I want to invite you to be here Wednesday night to the men's gathering. We're going to be talking about courage to be a man, a father, and a son. And God loves us so much that he's going to provide pie for us to eat afterwards. And so come and be with us. For the women, I want to encourage you to jump into women's Bible study or maybe one of the life groups that is happening. For the guys, not just the men's gathering, but there's an invitation for you to go on the retreat. Last year, we had an amazing time together. I want to encourage you to sign up and be part of that retreat. That might be your action step to be anchored to God's community. And also be anchored to God's throne in prayer. Even right now, what are you facing that you need help with? Give that worry, give that concern to him. And as you do that, be reminded he's gracious. He's not going to scorn you or lecture you for coming before him asking for help. That's not what a loving father does. A loving father delights when his children come and say, I need help in this area. And when you pray, be then prepared to listen and do what he says. In fact, what I want you to do is grab that yellow reading plan, if you would. You can open your eyes and grab that yellow reading plan and flip it to the back. And what I want you to see on the back is a prayer guide that we're going to use over the next 10 weeks here at Christian Assembly. And it's just a simple way for you to learn how to pray or maybe strengthen your prayer life. And then you'll see there on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, each day of the week, there are different prayer focuses that we're going to be praying those things together. Thousands of us are going to be praying those things together. So whether you do that in the morning over a cup of coffee, whether you do it with your life group, whether you do it at lunchtime, do it before you go to bed, whatever it is, would you join us first in being anchored in God's Word, reading the assigned reading each week together, and then second, being anchored in prayer to God's throne. And so, God, we ask, would you help us this week, this month, to be in your word, to be in your community, and to be anchored before you in prayer, trusting that good things will come to us as a result of it, because it is your will and your desire, Hebrews tells us, to bring many sons and daughters into your glory, to your light, and your splendor. May that be so. Here among us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.